Well, we're starting Philippians 1, verse 3 again. I don't know if we'll get through this again today, but we've been going through talking about God helping us in our life get to where we need to be, and that's a process all through life, that it starts when we're born again, even before God's grace kept some of us. Before we ever got born again. But once we get born again, that's a process that He's bringing us along. We're like His project. He's moving us along. He knows where we're going. Last week we talked about just taking our place and started that way. That when we take our place in the body of Christ, we are doing it to please Him, not us, not our plan. It's His plan. And we're going to continue on there. We got some way through that. We're gonna pick up there, but let's read Philippians 1. We've read all through this series. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's the scripture we've read every week, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God has a place for each of us. He has a specific place. He's given us gifts. He's giving us abilities. He's given us callings. And He has a way to use those. He is the ultimate coach. He is the ultimate manager. He's not stupid. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't put people in the wrong position. Sometimes we may have thoughts that, well, why am I doing this? I'm more qualified for this. God knows. He is, you know, a manager. To manage something means to use something efficiently. And so like a manager of a group of individuals at work, his job is to make sure those resources, those people are used effectively. Well, God is the same way. How much more? He knows what He has to work with. He knows what He had to work with before we even thought about Him. When we were a child, before we were a child, He knew we were coming. He knows what we can do, what we can't. He knows our limitations. He knows our personality. He doesn't have to give you a test to know your personality. He already knows it. He knows where your limits are. He knows where the fault lines in your life are. You might not. He knows if certain things happen, you're going to break here. He won't put you in a position. He won't put you in a position where you'll break. We just got to be careful we don't put ourselves in a position. It's so tempting sometimes. We want to go and do something, and we believe God's calling us to do it, and He may be. But His plan will always be right where you need to be to grow you, to strengthen you, so you're ready for the next step. He's never going to push you out so that there's no way you can make it through. That would be an inefficient manager. However, it is so tempting for us to know what God wants us to do and us to say, okay, well, I'm going to do it this way. We can put ourselves further than our character and our development can bear. And that's when you see people fall. I mean, why do people fall? Why did this happen? I thought that was a man of God. God did not put him in a position to fall. I heard somebody say this at Rhema once, and I adopted it. He said, my prayer, God, if you're ever going to put me in any position, just don't put me out there where I'm going to fall. I'd rather stay completely out of the spotlight, out of the way. Don't put me somewhere out in front of anywhere where I can make you look bad and fall. But God will never do that. We just have to be careful we don't try to do it. That we don't say, okay, I'm going to do this. We get out in front of it. Have you seen, how many times have we seen that with young individuals in the sports world? They come in, they start making millions of dollars. They can't handle that money. They can't handle the pressure. They can't handle the fame. And they destroy themselves. I saw something was on, I just saw a little blurb of it. And it was about former NFL players that are completely broke now. Have no money. None. These people, millions of dollars went through their hands. They have nothing. And they understand it. Now they're, you know, and they're older. They have a family. And they got to go work, you know, menial job because what? They were a football player. Some of them, they didn't finish college. They don't have any special skills. And they're working to pay the mortgage and everything. And the one guy said, I have to almost every day not be mad at myself for what I did and what I squandered. Every day I look at my family and what I'm doing and the bills I have to pay. And I look and say, man, I have to not say, you idiot. You let all that money go through your head and you were such a fool. Why? Because his character could not hold up what was coming to him. See, God won't do that. God will never do that. Just stay with God's plan. Young people, stay with him. God's given you gifts. You know, you're in a good home. You're being trained in the Word. Just go with him. Just let him develop you. You have people telling you, oh, you may do this or do this. You're really good at that. Just listen to God. God will put you in the right position. You know, Shelly, I don't think, would mind me saying this, but, you know, she wanted to go into music. And there were people around her that were close. She was valedictorian in her class. I mean, she was a good student and everything. They're like, no, you should go into accounting or something that's stable that can make money. And she's like, but my heart's music. See, follow God. Money's not going to matter in eternity, but you will always have plenty, where if you go where God's planned it, you will always have plenty. And ask any person that's been around long enough, the money fades. You want to do something that you enjoy doing. And that will always be what God calls you to do. It may not look like it at times. You may think, God, what are you doing? He knows. He knows what he's doing. He knows. Stick with him. Stick with him. He is the ultimate manager. There is a place for each of us. He's not going to use his resources. He's not going to put a person that can be a quarterback as a linebacker. He's not like that. He's like, you know, if you really think you're a quarterback, but you're playing something else, you know, sometimes we have to recognize what maybe we're not what we're in the right position, but we have some kind of misconception about what we really have. Because God's not going to put you in some place that you're not going to be used well. A manager in the natural is not going to do that. You know, he's not going to put his power hitter. If he's got some guy that hits home runs all the time, he's going to put him in cleanup or third. He's not going to sit him on the bench, right? If a human being has enough sense to do that, we think God. So I mean, seriously, people have these thoughts. You know, I should be over here, or God really should have made that person here. Really? You think somebody in the natural can manage a team and you can just see it, but God can't? No, we would never say it like that. But we have thoughts. We impugn God's character. No, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Our job is just to follow him. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. It says, for we are his workmanship. 2 verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship. His workmanship. He made us. He made us. He knows what is in us. He knows what we have. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, walk in them. So what's our job? Find out what his plan is and walk in it. Get in that place, that position. At Rhema, Mrs. Hagen started handing out puzzle pieces. And she did that, I don't know, it was something to do with the school or whatever. But she had a puzzle piece. And she was teaching on this. Similar thing. And but just as a little visual aid. That you have a place in the whole scheme of things. And that if you are at a place, nobody else is going to fill that. Nobody else is going to fill that exact space where you are. and you shouldn't try to be. You can't fill somebody else's place either. It does not fit. So the best thing is for us just to go with him, that we should walk in the good works that he's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in him. Let's turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Think about that. In your book. What book is that? I don't know. But God's book. In your book, they were all written. You realize the days? God has a plan for each of us, and they're written in a book. He knows. There are none of them. He says, in your book, they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before you even were born, he knew what was happening. He knows the end from the beginning. So when he knows where you're going for the next step, it's in our best interest to say, okay, God, I'll do that. Because we don't know where we're going. He does. Yeah, you might have a 5-year plan, you might have a 10-year plan, but he knows where you're going. He knows where you're going to be the day you die. The day you step out into eternity, he knows where you're going to be. He's going to know everything. He knows everything about your life, how many children you're going to have, you know, what you did, all this. And he has a perfect plan. And he has all the backup plans. But he knows, God in his knowledge, he knows what we're going to do, just like with salvation. He knows who's going to come to him. Yet he gives us a free will. But he knows. He doesn't force you, but he knows. He knows who's going to come to him. And so he knows. You ever wonder, why are certain people called to certain things? And you say, well, how did that happen? Why is that person called to that and this person called to that? He knew. He knew who was going to call, who was going to come to him. He knew what decisions they were going to make. He knew where they were going to go so far and then stop. God's not going to set it up, so yeah, I'm going to call this person that, but I know they'll never actually get there. No, he'll put it out there just like he will with salvation. He puts his hand out to everybody, but not everybody's going to take it. Well, he has the days fashioned for us. Before we ever walk in him, our job is just to walk in him, to the best of our ability, to walk in what he has for us. Say, God, where do you want me? Okay, and I'm going to be in that place. Hebrews. Just getting in your place. It is vital. It's not optional. It's not a game. You know, I think we're getting back. I think things are ramping up. I mean, people say that all the time, but really, things are, we are getting, we're close. One thing's for sure, we're closer than we ever have been to Jesus' return. That we know for sure. But it is not some game that we throw around saying, well, I think, you know, I want to go over here. I want to go over there and do that. We don't call ourselves. We need to just follow him. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, that means it's not a sprint. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a whole life thing. Run it that way. Don't run it as if it's going to end next week and put everything on the table and expend all your resources. It's a marathon. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not before somebody else, but us. The race that's set before us. It's like you see in horse racing, they put the blinders on the horses. They don't look at right or left. Just run in your lane. Just go with what God has called you to do. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Look at Him. Don't look at a man. I don't care who they are. And the great men of God will tell you that. Don't look at me. But we are so tempted to look at them. Brother Hagin always said, if I say something that isn't in line with what, like when he would prophesy over somebody, if I say something that you don't already have in your heart, throw it out. If I say something that doesn't agree, you check it out in the Word. But how tempting is it when we hear something, yeah, you say that all the time. I know pretty much everything you say is good anyway. And we throw out the very thing the person is telling us. They know they're human. They know they can miss it. They know they can make mistakes. But we want to believe the person in front of us has it all. And so then we're going to turn off our brain and we're going to follow them because, you know, they're close enough to Jesus that, hey, I'll just take that. That's dangerous. You set them up as God. You set them up as not a man, but a person that can't fail. They're limited. They don't have all understanding. That means if they have a certain revelation and it's gotten them so far, but somebody else comes along and adds, and he's standing on their shoulders but reaches further, you cut yourself off and say, it can't be true because this man said preached something different. So I can't possibly take what this person said. Who's the head then in your life? It's not Jesus anymore. It's a man's teaching. I'm not saying we follow great men of God, but we follow, like Paul said, we follow them. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we look to Jesus. Jesus is the one we're racing toward. He's the one that put us in the race. He's the one that gave us our orders. Nobody else does, like we said last week. Not family members, not the people around us, not our peers. We're ultimately accountable to Him, to God. He said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher. So that goes right along with what we said. He who began a good work in you will finish it, will complete it. He started it, He'll finish it. He's the author of your faith. He will finish it. He'll refine it. He'll work it out in you. He'll get you where you need to be. He's the author. So look at Him. Don't look what the person next to you is doing. Don't look over here. Look at Him. Run this race and let Him bring you on. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When Jesus was going through what He went through on this earth, He didn't look at the cross. He didn't look at all the insults. He didn't look at the crown of thorns. He didn't look at the beating. He looked at the joy that was set before Him. All the people, you and I, that were going to come to Him, that because of His sacrifice, we were going to believe. And He looked past all this and looked towards that and got through all this. That's what we need to do. When we know we're in the right race, then just run towards Him. Run towards Him. Thank God. First Corinthians 12. I just have it there in the Living Bible on your sheet. We're going to read it there because it's a long passage. I don't want to read it in the New King James and then go back and read it again. And it's a lot clearer in the Living Bible. Whenever, and this is, I've said this before, but we have, you know, just repeat it. When you use, so there's different versions of the Bible. There are translations. Then there are, you'll see, they just called versions or paraphrases. When you get into paraphrases or even versions, if they're not translations, you have to tread lightly there. Because ultimately, a paraphrase, by definition, is somebody's summing up of what something says. And you cannot help it. It's nothing against anybody, but their religious, what they understand the scriptures to say, will get put into that paraphrase. So a translation is something that this is what, this is a word for word or sentence for sentence. There's different levels of translations. The New King James is pretty much word for word. You know, there's other words like versions like that, but it's a translation. It's not a paraphrase. So we use paraphrases or use these versions, like the Living Bible. The man that did that was doing something that his children could understand. You read it, you read the something that's closer to the original, and if it means it's pretty much the same thing, great. Sometimes it makes things clearer. But if you read something in a paraphrase and it looks kind of different from what a version is, you say, but I really like that translation, that's where you be careful. Because you say, I really like the way this guy says it. Well, is it something different fundamentally from what the Bible's saying, the translation? Because if it is, you can look at several different translations and say, yeah, that's how you get a feel for what the Bible's really saying. You know, different people have said, you know, you have something in your heart because the Holy Spirit's the ultimate teacher. You read something in some version, you'll say, yeah, it's not really what I really have in my heart. Then you read another translation, and amplified, you say, oh, that brings it out. That brings out the thing that really I was in my heart. Well, that's great because the Holy Spirit knows what he said. He wrote the Bible through men. He knows what's really supposed to be there. Anyhow, the Living Bible is a tool. In this case, it follows what the original is saying, so it makes it clear. It's more in our language. Verse 12, he said, our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they're all put together. So it is with the quote-unquote body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body. We have been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit and have all been given that same Holy Spirit. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am only a hand, or I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And what would you think if you heard an ear say, I am not part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye? Would that make it any less part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if a whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? But that isn't the way God made us. He has made many parts for our bodies and has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. So he has not made many parts, but still there is only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Excuse me. Now here is what I am trying to say. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. So I think it's apparent what he's saying. Basically, to sum up some of the things we've said, that God has us all in a certain place, a certain position. Verse 27 sums it up. Now here's what I'm trying to say. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. We're put into the body as the head placed us. Not where we wanted to. Not where somebody else told us that we really would fit well. You got to watch that. Boy, you'd really do this well. Well, that's fine. If somebody's trying to encourage you and it lines up with what you have on your heart and what God's told you. But other people can't call you in anything. We have to do what's on our heart because ultimately we have to stand in that. And God has put us into all different things. There is nothing better than anything else. Nothing. And I've seen, you know, and I'm sure you have too, there's certain people that think, you know, only people in certain parts of the ministry, those are the people that are really spiritual. And then you have people that are so tired of hearing that they say, ah, you know, that's nothing. You know, you really have to work, be in the business world or whatever. Well, both, either one's right. If God told you to do something, then do that. I mean, who are we to say, You know, who are we to look at somebody else and say, well, you're really not doing something that's worthwhile? That's nothing but pride. We are what we are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so, hey, whatever we're called to do, let's do it. And let's appreciate everybody else. Because we could not do what they're doing. I mean, I see that so much in my job right now. It is so nice to have certain parts. Now, I'm a software engineer, but we got guys that do graphics. I didn't have that at my last job, but they do graphic design and industrial design and things. So if I need something for a software program, hey, I need an icon that looks like this. These guys are artists. You know, they carry around their stuff all the time. They got big pads that they're working. So they can draw. And they come up with something. Throw me an icon, I can put that in there, and it looks professional. If I try to draw it, I mean, I can do okay, you know, drawing things, but I'm not a professional. These guys, that's what they went to school for. It makes it so much easier, and I'll get their feedback on how something's laid out. We work together. They can't program it. They can't make it work, but they can tell me if it looks good, and they can give me stuff to make it look good. And us working together, it comes out with a professional product. And so it's the same thing with us with Jesus. We can't do it all. And together, though, we can get his job done, and it can look good. As long as we'll just say, hey, I'm good at this, you're good at that, you're called to do that, I'm called to do that, let's go on and glorify him. Thank God. A couple more scriptures, and we'll close so we can wrap this thing up. Romans 12:3. I don't know, that's really comforting to me to know that my job is just to find out what he's already figured out I can do. You know, a lot of the turmoil that people go through, and you know, young people remember this when as you're getting into college or even high school, when you're, you know, trying to determine what you're going to do with the rest of your life, which is kind of, you know, funny to anybody that been around for anything at all. A lot of times the thing you do in college is not the thing you end up doing. But when we have God, he knows where we're going. You can save yourself a lot of heartache, we can all, if we just take the attitude that it's not my job to figure out what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. God's already got that figured out. He wrote it in a book. My job is to find out what he wrote. My job is to find out what he wants me to do. And I know that's a good path. That takes a lot of weight off me. It's not my job to figure it all because that can be overwhelming. What am I going to do? No. Let's just go to him. He knows. Holy Spirit knows. That takes a big load off. It's fun to follow God. Romans 12, verse 3. It says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself. Now listen to this. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now look at what he's talking about in context. The measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, see, different gifts, different graces, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What's he saying? Do what God calls you to do and use it. If you have a grace, that you have this gift that you didn't do anything to deserve, you didn't do anything to merit it, it was given to you, use it. But he says back here in verse 3, I don't want you to think more highly than you ought to think. He didn't say you shouldn't think highly of yourself. You ought to be confident and secure in Jesus, but don't think you're better. Like we were saying earlier, don't think your gift is better or all people like you in that category are just, you know, notch above, more spiritual. That's such a pathway. Well, who was the one that fell because he thought he could take on God? Satan started to think he was higher. It's a bad path, and he will use it. You know, he loves to get people into pride. But he said, don't think of yourself more highly. But he said, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. And that measure of faith, not going to go into that a lot, but look at it in context. You have faith according to what God has given you to do. See, he's saying, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, for we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Whatever God calls you to do, God will give you, if you'll listen to him, you'll have the faith to go on with that. Some people look at you and go, what are you doing? How can you do that? Because you're called. Because God's put you in that way. If you'll listen to him, faith comes by hearing. If you'll listen to what his word says to you and act on it, you'll have faith to do what you need to do. Somebody else may look at that and go, no way I'd touch that with a 10-foot pole. Good, because you're not called to do it. That's why we don't need to be somebody else. We don't need to do what somebody else is doing. We just need to run our race and to glorify him and to use it. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 4 and we'll close here. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, didn't do anything to earn it, is a gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As a steward of what he has given us. We want to use it to glorify him and to use it the way he would want us to use it. Not to do our own thing. It's sad. There's certain people in the world, I'm not going to name names because I don't want to make negative on, I don't know. It's between them and God. But you see certain people and you wonder what they should have done with their life. And they don't. They choose to go down a path, the wrong path. Then they choose to do certain things that, go away, run away from God. We're supposed to, as Christians, we get our orders from him and we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, who may be glorified? God. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That sums it up right there. If you've been given a gift, use it. Do it according to what he said. Let's just read through it one more time. Verse 10, as one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That whatever we're given to do, we do it with his ability. We let him work it out in us. We run our race. We go down the path he has given us. We are good stewards so that ultimately Jesus is glorified. That's what we're called to do. And that's as we take our place, let him work it out in us, it will be good. We'll get to the end of our lives and we'll say, it's good. I don't have any regrets. I don't have regrets that I ran this way. And I ran this way. Then I look at it and I say, God, that you knew what you were doing. You knew what you were doing. Thank God.